Well, Saints, y'all get a like a double, triple dose of me today. Bible class and the article, and Brother Joel Ramirez was scheduled to preach tonight, and so that's why you see in the bulletin you see his lesson sermon, but he has gotten sick, so I'm going to fill in for him tonight. So always a great opportunity to be in your presence tonight, to be able to share the gospel of Christ. And we will, our lesson text tonight will be from 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. We'll be focusing on those verses. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And the subject of the lesson tonight is abiding continuously in Christ. Abiding in continuously in Christ. And continuous is the key focus. And we're going to be comparing and contrasting the Christian life versus a life of sin in those verses. Let's read the lesson text for tonight, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, interesting to note just a few outstanding facts about the Apostle John. We know that he was the son of Zebedee and Salome, and he wrote also the book of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote Revelations. And we also know that by reading John's letter in the Gospels and reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that John is an apostle of love, and he was very focused on showing how Christ demonstrated that love, and also showing how Christ felt in carrying out his ministry. And he wanted to prove and show us that Christ was the Son of God and show his divine nature. So he was the son of Zebedee, as I said. John had a very close relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as indicated by the statements he made about John, the beloved disciple. And he called him the beloved disciple and the disciple whom Jesus loved. We can reference that, the one about the disciple that Jesus loved, in John 21 and verse 7. John 21 and verse 7. The book was written to explain and emphasize to Christians, recipients, you and I, the true divine nature of Christ, and to establish that he was all-powerful and did come from heaven. Now, there were many, as we know, there was many Gnostics, there were many Jews who did not believe that Christ was a Messiah, that he was God personified, sent from heaven above. So this is one of the reasons that John wrote this letter, guided by the Holy Spirit. Now let's pick it up. I'm going to pick it up and go ahead and read what we read the lesson text. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. This clearly tells us that sin is, and if we continually and habitually sin, that we will be lost. And that's a point that this scripture is making. If we continue in sin, if we continue to break God's law, we will be lost. Let us turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So once we have become children of God, Christians, and we, I'll use that word, habitually, continuously engaged in sin, we sever that relationship. We separate ourselves from God because God does not tolerate sin. And we will, as the scripture in Hebrews points out, we have fallen away. It's not going to be possible to renew us if we don't repent and stop sinning. So sin is sin. And a lot of times we as human beings try to put classifications on sin. We try to call, you know, that you've heard the phrase white lie, and well, that's it wasn't too bad. Or you hear euphemisms in regards to profanity. We want to try to replace the profane word with a lighter word that means the same. We mean the same thing, but we're just lightening up. There's various things that we do now in this society that is now acceptable. You know, you can rattle off quite a few. If you look at my article, I list a few of those, like lying, like homosexuality. Those kinds of things are, you know, society is saying, well, scriptures, you know, we don't accept God's word anymore. We just want to do what we prefer. You know, this is the 21st century. God's word is out of date. But we know that that's not true, that God's word is unchanging and it's forever applicable to us. So God has given us a divine standard to govern our lives. If we fall short of that standard, it is sin. If we go above and beyond the standard, it is sin. Let us refer to some scriptures for backup. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. I'll start at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So we should not let sin, after we have obeyed God's word, that form of doctrine that has been delivered to us, we can't continue to engage in sin and chase after the patterns and the lusts and the temptations that are out there in this world. This is something that we should not be following. We should not be following the pattern of this world. Now, Brother Guyon Woods once said, we must do what God say do in the way that he says do it. So that is something that I remembered after sitting at this brother's feet and listening to him preach. We must do what God says do in the way that he says to do it, which is governed by his divine word, his scriptures. Now let's go back to 1 John and look at verse 5 now. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Here the Apostle John's emphasis is on Jesus and his purpose or mission, why he entered the world in the flesh and was manifested to us. There are two reasons given from this passage why Christians should not involve themselves in the practice of sin. First, Christ came to this earth to take away all sins once and for all. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. So we must strive to avoid sin at all costs, because Christ has come to this earth and has paid the price as the propitiation for our sins, and has died on the cross and shed his blood, which is acceptable to God, to allow our sins to be blotted out. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As I read already in Romans 6, chapter 12, that we shouldn't allow, we're urged not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. That means that we shouldn't be pursuing and having a strong desire to give in to the temptation and desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Christ's blood allows us to have that desired relationship and that fellowship with him, Jesus, as his sons and daughters. So Jesus has already died and paid the price, and it's up to us to commit ourselves to him sacrificially and live a faithful life to him. The second point in this verse five, let me turn back over there. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 again. The second thing that this passage, this verse 5 in 1 John 3, is clearly establishes that Jesus never sinned. That's something that we need to remember. In all points tempted as we were, or as we are, and we will be, but he didn't sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he made himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Let's go over there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. I'll start at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So verse 22, he committed no sin, although he was tempted in all points and in all facets and ways as we're tempted. Let's go back to 1 John 3 again, verse 6. 1 John 3 and verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. The word abide means to continue in some condition or some state of mind. We have been commissioned and called to live in a certain way as Christians, and if we abide and continue in that condition and following God's commands and stay faithful and not waver, then we will find heaven to be our homes one of these days. So the way that we abide with Christ is to obey his word and put into practice, and to put it into a practical application. So we have to know what the will of the Lord is. We have to know what his will is. We have to know what was expected of us as Christians, and we have to execute. We have to carry out, and we have to, it requires some self-control. It requires some discipline on our part, but that's what it's all about, is us being able to know what our weaknesses and our strengths are, and making sure that we, when we are in those environments or we're in those situations where we're weak, where we're feeling tempted and we're struggling, then what do? We go to God's word. Remember when Christ was tempted by the devil, what did he use? He used God's word each and every time to ward off Satan. So we can do this, the exact same thing. The Apostle John, in his writings, wrote about the importance of abiding with God throughout the Gospel of John. Throughout, if you read in John, if you read in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he talks about abiding and continuing in Christ. This point is emphatically driven home if we go to John chapter 15 in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So if we abide in the vine, who is Jesus Christ, if we abide in and continue and stay with him, then he will save us. He will fulfill all the promises that he has made to us to fulfill one of these days. Again, in view of what the apostle has expressed in his first epistle, he is not saying one is incapable of sin if he abides in Christ. And that's something that we need to realize. The religious world thinks as soon as you pray the sinner's prayer that you're good. There's nothing you can do to sever or to separate yourselves or disqualify yourself as a Christian. They believe that once saved, always saved. Many believe that, you know, as a windshield wiper wipes off drops of water off of a windshield, off of a windscreen, that sin, those water droplets are representative of sin, and the windshield wiper is Christ, and his blood is just continuously cleansing and washing away those sins. We can just continually sin and do whatever we want. I know that sounds far-fetched, doesn't it? Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John pretty much points that, the Apostle John points that out pretty quickly. Also, there's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that in obeying Christ, even if we as Christians, true Christians who obey the gospel correctly and follow the entry requirements, still can't just, we don't have a free ride or permission to sin. Also, this can be understood in the meaning of words in the Greek. If you look up the Greek tenses here, you'll get a better, clearer understanding. This verse tells us if we abide in Christ, we have anchored ourselves with him. So, and we have given up that old manner of living, will not be involved in habitual purpose persistent sin. So abiding in Christ requires effort on our part. That means that we have to act, that we have to live in such a way. We have to be strong in our defenses, to not allow temptation to give in to the lust of the flesh and to transgress. But lapses in judgment will come. It will come. We will make mistakes. We will sin. We will give in to some of those temptations that are constantly bombarding us. This human element will sometimes take control, and sin will occur in us all. In Romans 3:23, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, I'll mention it again, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the second half of verse 6, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, go back there, please. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. The second half of verse 6, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Some scholars, believe it or not, suggest the passage means if you sin, you are not saved and never have been. Some think that if you sin, you are not saved and you've never, if you sin, that means that you have to live a perfect, what I'm saying is that you have to be perfect. This is an erroneous false view and contradicts passages that I just read, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 2 and the verses 9, 10 and verses chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, and then we're going to read 1 John 2, 1 and 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So why would Christ contradict himself and God contradict himself and say one thing and then in one place and then say something another? We know that the scriptures harmonize perfectly with each other, and that doesn't happen. So if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Again, now if we sin, We have a way to repent and be forgiven. God has given us his blood. He has died and on the cross and made it possible that we can have our sins forgiven and maintain that right relationship with God. But we need to remember, if we continually sin, we no longer know him in his word. That's what this verse is pointing out in the second part. Now, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, let's go over to the Old Testament. See how I'm doing on time here. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden I'll read that again. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Did you get that? Because of your sin, he has hidden your face. Again, continual, habitual, unrepented of, unforgiven sin. God will turn his face away from us. Now, I'm going to read one more passage just for emphasis sake. Let's go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 6. Now, I'm giving you everyone enough time to turn to these passages. So if you have your Bibles, please do so. I'm going to read, I'll read 1-6 here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. But it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And you might wonder, how can we do that? How can we crucify God afresh and put him to an open shame? If we continue in sin, if we voluntarily, willingly, consciously decide not to obey God, this will happen. We're going to trample on the cross, Christ's blood, and him because of our sin. Now, everybody, a familiar scripture to us all, I'm just going to cite it, Hebrews 10:25. What does that say? If we continually sin, it remains. Let's go over there. I'm going to turn over. I keep trying to quote scripture here. I'm not doing a very good job. Let's go over there. Actually, I want verse 26, verse 25 and 26. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ is not going to die again. He's not going to make provisions for us again to be saved. One sacrifice, that's all we get. And we have to abide by the conditions that Christ has established. Let's go back to 1 John and verse 7. Verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. In chapter 2 and verse 1 and in verse 18, John uses the same phrase, little children. It has been commonly used throughout his different letters. This is a phrase that John uses, and he's talking about Christians. He's talking when he says, my little children. It's a common phrase that he uses. The problem this verse is addressing in verse 7 is that there were different groups around saying it was okay to engage in continual sin and be righteous. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So we have to be careful that they were supporting that there was no need to work righteousness, but that they would still be saved. It kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier, and those in the once saved, always saved, in the denominational world, trying to change God's word, basically saying, oh, you know, if you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, then you're good. So we find this type of attitude about sin in the religious world today, as I stated. This is a false view. And the Apostle John is affirming this in this verse, that doing righteousness is right. So I'm going to refer y'all again to the article that I read, that I wrote for this Sunday and for you to study later on. It talks about some of the conditions and some of the ways that and why the world, the society that we live in, has tried to chip away at the pillars of truth. And they're trying to alter things in a way as far as religion and what we do in regards to following and obeying God. Now, John 17 and verse 17 is a familiar scripture to us all that tells us that God's word is truth. God's word is truth. And if we abide in the truth, then we're going to make heaven our homes one of these days. Psalms 119 and verses 172 says, Psalms 119 and verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your mind, for all your commandments are righteousness. Also, another scripture to turn to is Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Confirms that following God's commands are righteous. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I'm going to cite another scripture that just popped into mind. John chapter 8, verses 31 and through 32 says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. A big if, that two-letter word if is a big word there. If we abide in, if you abide in my word, this is Christ speaking. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So right doing involves obeying God's command in the way that he has commanded it, and righteous living. Let's go on to verse 8 here. Verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God is not the origin of sin. God is not going to entice us. He's not going to tempt us to sin. Satan is the origin of sin. And he is our enemy against a righteous life. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Some scripture supporting the statement I just made. James chapter 1 verses 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So all of the enticements and the deception is being done by Satan and his angels. You know who his angels are? Those who are not in Christ, who are trying to encourage us and trying to get us to sin, to transgress. So sin is from Satan, and we are engulfed in sin. If we are engulfed in sin, I'm sorry, then we are of the devil. So we need to be careful that we're not giving in to the lust of the flesh, to those temptations that the world is constantly challenging us with. Now, interesting scripture going to the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 8. I want to give you a little bit more emphasis on what Satan's tactics are and what his mindset is. Satan is very deceptive. So if we drop down, Christ is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Again, in verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking about the Pharisees. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer, talking about Satan, from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. Because I tell you the truth, do you not believe me? So these Pharisees and scribes were telling Christ that, hey, you're not the Messiah, you're not God. And we know God, and Christ was telling them, yes, I am. And so, interesting dialogue. You'll read that whole chapter when you get a chance. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that Satan can take advantage of us. Let's go over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and I really want to, starting at verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end would be according to their works. So we have a lot of false teachers out there, saints, and they're going to try to convince us that there's not one church. They're going to try to convince us that there's more than one baptism. There's more than one way to be saved. They're going to try to convince us that there's more than two reasons for divorce. And it goes on and on and on. So this verse then reassures us of the reason why Christ came to this earth. He came to this world to free us from the bondage of sin and death, which destroys the work of Satan through his blood. So Satan, the victory has been won over Satan and death. But we have to abide, continuously abide in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, speaking of light, if we walk in the light, we have the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. And because of this, Satan has no dominion over us. As I just said, Satan doesn't, if we allow him to, he will get a stronghold, but we have to resist him. You can read about that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now let's talk about verse 9, then we'll finish up here. Let's go back over to 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Because we have become Christians, children of God, through the gospel, we strive to remain sinless. This is something that we do by choice. This is something that is voluntary on our part. This is something that we willingly do. When the seed, which is the word of God, is planted into our minds, into our hearts, this will prevent us from sinning. This will remind us what's expected of us. This will empower us to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. So when we take God's word and we plant it in our hearts and minds, and we daily remind ourselves by studying scripture, then when the temptation comes, do like Christ did. Refer to the scriptures. Remember what the scripture says. Again, get out of those environments that are sinful. Avoid them. The idea is clearly explained in Psalms 119 and verse 11. Psalms 119 and verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's exactly what I'm describing. It's exactly what God wants you to do. And also Colossians 3:16, a familiar scripture, tells us that we shall let Christ's word dwell in us richly in our hearts and minds. I'll turn over there. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word of God, which is a seed, forbids it. It is in him. It is something that can control our lives, and it can direct our energies. What I mean by that is that it will become a part of our repertoire. It will become a part of our thought process if we write it on our hearts and minds. So that concludes the lesson, my exposition on 1 John 3, 5 through 9. And I've contrasted what Christ expects as followers of Christ as Christians and what can happen if we become followers of Satan. That's what these verses are talking about. And so if we abide continuously in Christ, we will reach our goal. So if you are a Christian and you have not been abiding in Christ, and you're continually falling to transgressions and to sin, giving into temptations and sinning, Christ has made is your advocate, and he is willingly and graciously pleading for you to come forward if need be and ask for the prayers and repent and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you're not a Christian, God encourages you to become a Christian by hearing the gospel, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ to be the Son of the living God, and being buried in the water of the grave of baptism. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing.